Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Together. As we study the foundations and rhythms of the early church, we can discover how being deeply connected in the community of believers can transform our lives, our cities, and the world. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy!
So this fall, we are focusing on the vision of the church that we see in the book of Acts chapter 2, which describes how the early Christ followers came together to be the church. So let me read that to you from Acts chapter 2. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So if I were to ask you if there's anything in those verses that would seem challenging to you or hard to embrace, hard to do, I suspect it would be one element or another of the generosity that we see revealed in these verses. I mean, it looks like they devoted themselves to living generously in every single way. They were doing life together. They were serving one another. They were sharing with each other. They were giving financially to each other, selling the things that they owned so that everyone had means to put food on their table and to take care of themselves. That means they were living generously by sharing their time with each other. They were living generously by using their skills and talents to help each other. They were living generously with the words that they spoke to each other. And they were living generously by sharing their money so this fledgling thing that was called the church could be able to do what God had called it to do. That kind of generosity was countercultural in the first century. And honestly, in many ways, it still is countercultural today. You know, when you and I read about the early church, we don't seem to see them struggle with living generously. Those first Christ followers gave to God generously, and they gave to one another generously. The decision those first Christ followers made to live generously, though, is noteworthy. Yet the command to live generously, as we understand, wasn't just a command for the first century of Christ followers. It's been a hallmark of the church ever since. That kind of generosity is something that maybe some of you have seen in the lives of some of your friends and some of your people that you know are followers of Jesus. And we see that through the history of the church over 2,000 years. We see that kind of generosity as we've seen and read about and heard of people who have transformed as they've given their lives to Jesus, and they're not the same as they were before. They've changed because they've embraced the teachings of Jesus. We've seen this over the centuries in history as we've seen that generosity motivate followers of Jesus who founded orphanages and created hospitals and universities and homeless shelters and soup kitchens and many other organizations to honor God by serving others. We see it today in the lives of Christ followers all around us. We see it in the lives of the missionaries that we as a church support. We see it in the organizations that we see, like Breaking Cycles, the ministry that we support in Guatemala, or Convoy of Hope and Samaritan's Purse, ministries that we've supported to reach and help others. Now, we have to remember this. The early church was made up of those disciples who had literally lived with and walked with and broken bread with Jesus for 3 years. And then it was made up of many people who had witnessed Jesus teaching firsthand. And they had heard everything he had said. So many of them would have known all about this countercultural generosity Jesus taught. If you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, you may remember these words that Jesus said, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and you will love the other. You will be devoted to one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." You see, Jesus understood the tug of money on the human heart, and he knew that money can become an idol that competes for God's place in our lives. And that's why he had so much to say about money. And that's why he had so much to say about living generously. When Jesus sent the disciples out on their first mission, look at what he commanded them to do. He said, "Go and announce that to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received." Jesus was saying, live generously. Give them the words about the kingdom of heaven, that it is here now in Jesus. Give them your time. Give them your words as you pray for their healing and deliverance and come alongside them and care for them. And when Jesus tells those disciples to give as freely as you received, he's reminding them that the very things he's commanding them to give to others have already been freely given to them by God. So he says, give freely to others. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was teaching, and he said this to the disciples: "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Jesus is telling his followers two things. First, he's telling them to live generously. He says, by telling them not to judge others and not to condemn others and to forgive others, he's telling them to be generous with their thoughts about others and with their words about others. Then he sums up that section with give, which he means just be generous. And then there's the second thing he told them, which has to do with this strange reciprocal nature of giving. To set this up, he uses a word picture that his audience would understand in that agrarian agriculture society. When he said what he said, they would understand, because when you went to purchase grain in the first century, when you went to the miller, you wanted a good measure, okay? And when you got that, you'd probably put it in your bag, your sack, and you'd push it down, okay? So you could get as much as possible in there. And then you would shake it to get a little bit more in there. And then you would want it rounded up, because you would want that full measure that you paid for, even if it had to overflow in your lap. And you would catch it in your lap and find some way to catch that overflow and take it with you. Then he concludes and says this: "For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, Jesus is not saying that because you're generous to people, people will be generous to you. No, what he's talking about is divine generosity toward us. Now, I got to pause here for a moment, because I always need to say this when I teach on something like this. Please understand, this is not talking about this idea that's become known as the prosperity gospel, which basically says this, and it's a false teaching. But it says, be generous to God, and then God will bless you materially. That's a misreading of Jesus' teaching about being generous and about the blessing. What he's talking about is that you will understand that you've been blessed by God. What he's saying is that we will experience spiritual blessings when we're generous like God is generous to us. It's that same idea that maybe you've read before in the prayer that's associated with St. Francis of Assisi, which says, it is in giving that we receive. These verses fall right in line with a quote that the Apostle Paul made in the book of Acts, a quote about that Jesus said. He said, you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So when we look at the church in the book of Acts, we see that these Christians were living generously as a natural response to the realization that God and Jesus had been so generous to them. They had provided a redeemer, one who would save them for eternity from their sins, but one who would empower them while they lived on earth with the Holy Spirit. And so they realized that they had received so much, so it was better to give than to receive. And that same realization about how generous God and Jesus have been to us should be the motivation that allows us to respond to others, to the world, to God with generosity. So what does living like generosity, living generously look like today? Well, it includes how we use our words. Do we use our words generously to care for others, to share the good news of Jesus in ways that is fresh and caring to others? Do we use our time to help others and for God's purposes? Do we use our skills, our talents to help serve others and to serve God's kingdom? Do we use our finances to bless others and to support God's kingdom work? All four of these areas of generosity are areas that followers of Jesus need to embrace as they mature in their faith. So let's sort of roll some of these out. Let's look at living generously with our words. Scripture has a lot to say about how we speak to one another, how we talk, how we use our words. In the book of Proverbs, and I think we all can understand what this means, it says this, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. It's possible, I don't know, it's possible some of us know quite literally how we can use our words to bring death instead of life, all right? James, the brother of Jesus and the leader of the church in Jerusalem, gives us instructions about how to use our words almost in every single chapter of the book that bears his name. He writes this, no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. Do we realize, in the Latin it's called the Imago Dei, that every single person in here is made in the image of God. You're an image bearer of God. And so you should not be given words of death, but words of life. Every person should. Knowing this then informs why James wrote earlier in that letter, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And then to the church in Colossae, he wrote these words. Let your conversations be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. He's talking about being able to be loving and caring with our words, but also to be able to share the good news of Jesus in loving and kind and relevant ways. So, how do we do that? How do we live generously with our words? I think it's important for us to remember that just because we can say something doesn't mean we need to say something. And that's countercultural, because the culture that we live in encourages us to say whatever we think, right? It does. And all you have to do is pay attention to media and you'll see people doing that. But that's not what Christ followers are called to do. So let me give you some filters to ask yourself about your words. Before you speak, before you post on social media, before you use your words in any way, ask yourself this: will these words build people up? Will they build people up? Are these words gracious? Will these words be honoring to God? Remember when you were little and you learned some bad words? I know we all did. Remember how you would never say them in front of mom and dad? Yeah, yeah. Will your words be honoring to God? Would you say them in front of God? When that, whatever you say is in front of God. So let's look at living generously now with our words, but let's look at living generously with our time. So if you're involved in one of our life groups, I hope you are. If you haven't, I want to encourage you to check them out. We're doing this study that's really built around Acts chapter 2. It's called Together. And Ben Mandrell is the pastor who is doing the teaching, and he focuses in on how the early church shared everything that they had. And he explains that meant they shared their time generously with one another. So think about that. I mean, if you're like me, you probably pack your day with activities so that if something comes up and interrupts your carefully planned schedule, it's a major issue, right? It's an inconvenience. It throws everything off. But what if God has other plans for our time? Can God interrupt your schedule? I have to ask myself, can God interrupt my schedule? Using our time to help and serve others and to serve the kingdom of God is being generous with our times. So what would happen if we considered the interruptions to our well-planned days as opportunities to let God work in us and through us to the world? This happens a lot to me. I have to laugh, and I don't know if this happens to others that teach scripture, but it seems like with whatever I'm teaching on a Sunday, as I prepare through the week, it happens to me this week. So I had a carefully planned out week. I had it orchestrated about what I was going to do and how I was going to do it. And if I had one interruption, I had 10 interruptions this week. And candidly, if I hadn't been studying these passages, I don't know if my response would have been as even-keeled as it was, okay? But I think God was trying to teach me something. I think that happens a lot as I prepare to bring a message. Now, looking at the passage, look at its passages in Scripture over and over again, sometimes we learn that the Greek language that the New Testament was written in oftentimes has multiple words for our English words. For instance, you probably heard it several times from me, the word love has upwards of four, maybe more words in Greek that can be translated as love. But there's also this that happens with the English word time. There are two Greek words used for time because they see that there are two different kinds of time. The first word is chronos or chronos. So if you have a chronological watch, you know, the old kind with the hands that go around like that. Did I get that wrong? I think I got that wrong. But you understand, chronological, chronos is the root word for chronological. Chronos times basically means linear time, the time that we have on the clock, the time that we have on our days on our calendar. So last night, we gained an hour of sleep, didn't we? Doggone it, I still woke up at the same time, okay? But then there's another kind of time. It's kairos time. Kairos is a time that doesn't mean a quantity of time like chronos. It means a quality of time. So one author explains it this way. Kairos is different. It is about moments, not minutes. Often it is used to refer to the right moment, the opportune moment, a defining moment. Kairos is time judged not by duration, but by its importance and its value. Kairos often refers to a period of time that is significant and therefore is sometimes translated in Scripture as season. So with that in mind, I want us to look at a passage from the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time." Kairos is the word there, because the days are evil. So this passage is saying we need to look carefully at how we live our lives and be wise with our time. To recognize that, yes, there are chronos time, but there's also kairos time. There are times when maybe an interruption breaks through and it's not an inconvenience. It's a God moment. God is giving you an opportunity to be his mouthpiece or his hands or his heart. What if we looked at our time from the kairos perspective and realized that as much as we want to pack our days, we need to make room for God to work in us and through us and not see it as an inconvenience, but see it as a kairos moment. That's what it means to live generously with our time. Connected to living generously with our time is living generously with our skills. You know, every single person in here has some skill or some talent or some gift. Some of you may be pushing back on that, say, I don't think I have any. You do. You just haven't owned it. You haven't recognized it. You haven't let God speak into your life to say, hey, this is something I've given you. Now, while we can use those skills and talents and gifts for our personal profit or our enjoyment, they have a greater purpose too. Look at this scripture that talks about our skills, our talents, our gifts. This is the Apostle Peter writing, "Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift." See, I told you he has. "God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another." Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. There are several places in Scripture where we see the list of spiritual gifts, but there's not an exhaustive list. You know, here we see hospitality, we see serving, we see speaking, we see helping, but there are many more gifts. But make sure you note what this passage says. These skills, these talents, these gifts that you have been given by God, they're valuable, not just for your enjoyment, but for use in the kingdom of God. We're supposed to use them to glorify God and to show love to others. The past two Sundays, if you were here, you would have recognized that it wasn't as physically warm in the building as it is today. Short story is, our main boiler broke, and it took 2 weeks to get the part here. So thankfully, though, we had some folks here at Valley Brook who used their skills and saw this as a kairos moment, not a chronos moment, to help provide us with some supplemental heat during that time. And so it was a blessing because, you know, we weren't rubbing our hands the whole time and we survived. So we're grateful for that. The reality is this, there are a lot of people that are using their skills, their talents, their gifts every Sunday here. Let me just mention a couple of them. Every Sunday, there are people that use their skills and their talents and gifts to teach our kids. It's going on right now. To lead in worship, you experienced that when you came in. To run the technology in the back of the room, they do it so seamlessly, you don't even know what's happening. They also are doing it for our folks that are watching online. You were welcomed by people who want to care for you when you come in. There are people here who keep us safe every Sunday. And that's just a small smattering. There are people who prepare refreshments for you after the service. People who help clean during the week. And then there's all kinds of things that go on through the week. We have a wood ministry that was cutting wood for people to heat their homes with yesterday. We have a clothing closet where people were sorting clothes, and then they'll be opening that on the third Saturday of the month. And there are ministry for students and children going on. And there are even things that we don't even think about happening constantly. People caring for one another, writing cards, using their time, their skills, their talents, their gifts. That's what we're called to do. To live generously with what God has poured into us. If you're interested in any of those things I talked to you, talk to one of our leaders afterwards. They would love to point you in the right direction to use those. The last area I'm going to talk about is living generously with our money. And before anyone gets uncomfortable, I'm not going to say a lot because I don't really have to. We all know that we're called to live generously with our money toward God and to help others. So if you feel the prompting of God's Spirit to help somebody financially, don't hold the Spirit at bay. Let the Spirit work through you. I think we all know that the ministry of the church is supported by our financial offerings of those who attend and call this place home. And the Bible has a lot to say about money, about how it can compete with our love for God and for how it can wrestle. We can wrestle with it. Living generously with our money breaks the stronghold that money can have on our hearts. And God wants us to be freed from that stronghold of money. That's why we see verses like this in Scripture. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So if you've been coming here for some time, you know we don't talk a lot about giving here because we believe that that's something that disciples of Jesus know that they're supposed to do. We do send out information. If you receive our congregation letter, you heard that we are lately running behind in our meeting our budget. And so we've asked people if they would consider giving more. And so we would prayerfully ask you to do that. But the reality is this. As a church, we have always said we're going to live generously. We're going to trust God to provide. And we're going to make sure we do whatever we can to take care of people. So for the past 25 years, we made a promise that we would never let anybody go hungry and we'd never let anybody go without heat. And so I want you to know that that's a promise. And if you ever need help in those areas, let one of our leaders know. If you know somebody that needs help in those areas, have them contact us because we want to help. We know right now the economy is difficult and it's challenging people. We know that with the government shutdown that SNAP benefits have been suspended. So if you receive our weekly newsletter, you know we kicked off a food drive. And you may have seen some of the donations that already came in today when you came in. And we're going to be running this all this month, probably into December. We're partnering with the Granby Food Bank to provide the food that they're looking for. So if you feel led to give, bring it on Sundays, and we're going to get it to the food bank every week so that people can be taken care of. We don't want anybody to go hungry. We don't want anybody to have to live in a cold house. Embracing this idea of living generously can't be avoided if you're a follower of Jesus. Many of you know the verse, "For God so loved the world," and the next phrase is, "that he gave." God is a giver. He has given so much to us. He has shown us that we are also supposed to be givers and to be generous. So I want to encourage you to lean into that. I want to encourage you not to shrink back when you sense the prompting of the Spirit to be generous with your words, with your time, with your action, with your finances. Lean in to that. We're going to move into a time of prayer, so I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. I'm going to just start this prayer time with a little bit of silence. And that's your opportunity to talk to God about what you've seen in Scripture today and maybe what's rumbling around in your mind and in your heart. And then I'm going to pray for all of us. So if you would, bow your heads and let's pray. Father, as we come here today, as we wrestle with these Scriptures, hear our prayers. Father, first and most, we want to thank you. Thank you for all that you have given us, all you have blessed us with this Holy Spirit, with redemption through Jesus, with the church, brothers and sisters in Christ who can encourage us, with friends and family, with spiritual blessings that we're not even able to number. Thank you, and we praise you for that. Lord, as you have moved in us and you have been so generous to us, may we reflect your generosity with the words that we speak to one another and to the greater community, with how we use our time in generous ways for you and to serve others, with the way that we take the gifts, the talents, the skills that you have wired into each one of us when you created us in our mother's wombs, and allow us to use them for your kingdom purposes and to serve others. And Lord, with the blessings that you allowed us to be able to earn, help us to be generous by helping others and supporting your kingdom. I pray this in your name. Amen.